this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you for your love, Jesus. Oh, thank you for your great and wonderful love, Jesus. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. How many are glad to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Praise God. It's a beautiful Sunday morning. Some people may not, but I love thunderstorms. So it's a beautiful day for me. The scripture for this morning, you can be seated. Go ahead and sit down. The lesson text is going to come from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. You know, I woken up multiple times this morning with thunder rumbling and some of the strikes happening, like, sounded like they were happening, like, right next door. Sounded like somebody's house was exploding. And got up, started getting ready, and realized that the last time that, you know, I got all dressed up, I went to go take my shoes off. And when I went to go take my shoe off, I pulled down, and the whole front of my shoe came apart from, like, the sole. Just, so I didn't have any dress shoes this morning, so I'm in some comfy shoes. I've had those shoes since around March or April of 2008, actually. So me and my wife got married in September of 2007, and then after a couple months, I went to a store and got some brand new suits after we got married, and I've had those shoes since 2008. So they have lasted me 17 years. I was very sad. But then I also forgot that they broke. So, fun times. That has absolutely nothing to do with the lesson this morning. The title of this message is Until He Comes. And the verses is Acts 1, 4 through 11, if you want to go ahead and put that up. And it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen. So I want to take you back to January of 2015. My wife and I were living in Greenville, North Carolina, and I had been in Greenville, North Carolina since August of 2002. I started going to college there, finished college there, got my first job there, been working there, got married, we bought a house, and in January 2015, we had a 1.5-year-old beautiful little girl. I had, at that point in time, what I considered an absolutely perfect job. I was teaching at the community college there, and it was a fantastic, perfect job. My wife got a promotion. She moved into a new department at her job, and she was doing really well at her job. And at that point in time, life seemed golden. Everything was fixed. Everything was fantastic, and all we had to do was just continue to walk on this fantastic, wonderful, beautiful, golden road that God has set out before us. We had everything figured out. Amen. A month later, we went for a walk, And there's a lot of other stuff, external stuff that was going on, a lot of things that were happening. And a month later, we'd just been praying about it. And we went for a walk in our neighborhood, and I just kind of looked at her, and she's just like, what's going on? What's wrong? You've been kind of the funky things going on with you. And I'm like, I think God wants us to move. And come to find out, God really did want us to move. And she kind of just went, finally. And I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, I've been feeling this way for years. Oh, okay. Well, glad I finally got the memo. And we started praying about it. We started looking into it. And then push comes to shove. About 6 months later, an opportunity for my wife to have an interview in Madison, Wisconsin came up. And it was kind of crazy because we had everything figured out. But the things that we had figured out and the things that we had thought out and the plans that we had did not coincide with what God wanted. So I'm going to be talking about football a lot, because football season's about to start, and I'm really excited because this is our year. Lions are going to win it all. Yeah. Yeah, woo! Dan Marino, though, is considered one of the greatest quarterbacks in NFL history. He was drafted in 1983 to the Miami Dolphins, and in his first year, he had an exceptional first year. He ranked third in MVP voting, third in Offensive Player of the Year, second in Rookie of the Year voting. He made the Pro Bowl and was a second-team All-Pro, all while just being a rookie. In his second year, he was also a Pro Bowler. He threw for over 5,000 yards, which was a significant accomplishment in the 80s. He won league MVP. He won Offensive Player of the Year. He was a first-team All-Pro, all while leading the Miami Dolphins to the Super Bowl. In the Super Bowl, unfortunately, the Dolphins lost to some ragamuffin team from San Antonio called like the 45ers or something. The upstart team, uppities. And I remember watching an interview of Dan Marino, and they were talking about this trip to the Super Bowl, and they asked him, you know, at that point in time, did you really ever think, you know, about the loss? How much did it sting? How much did it hurt? And he goes, I really didn't think about it because I was young. It's my second year in the league. We went to the Super Bowl. Surely I'd be back there again. Dan Marino played for 15 more years in the NFL, and he never went to another Super Bowl. So funny how the ideas that we have and the thoughts that we have for our futures never actually coincide with reality. And every single NFL team, like the preseason starting right now, every single NFL team all have a goal in mind. We want to make the playoffs, we want to make a run, and we want to win a championship. Any team, you don't ever see a team go, they show up and they ask, like, what's your goal for this year? And they go, well, we want to have some fun, you know, play and maybe win a couple, you know. They all say we have a goal in mind. We have an end goal. And it's just like the disciples. You know, after Jesus rose, the disciples, they were excited about their future. They were really excited about what was going to transpire. Just like Marino, just like my wife and I, they were looking forward to life as they understood it. Yet God was planning something else that was not part of their lived experience. They remembered just little bits and pieces of what Jesus promised for the future. But as they thought about how things should come to pass, their concept of God's timing was different than God's actual timing. It was really just tangled. And really, honestly, during that day and age, things were moving way faster for them than society really was. Like today, society moves at a really, really, really fast pace. But during this time, things didn't move that fast. But when you think about it, like Jesus dies on the cross. 3 days later, he's up. And over the next few weeks, he's showing up and he's appearing to them, telling them all these things. And finally, he says, no, you're going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to go do this. You're going to go do this. Things are moving way fast. In Acts 1:3, Jesus explained, he showed himself alive after his suffering on the cross and his resurrection by many infallible proofs. He miraculously appeared to them. No less than 10 of these appearances are recorded in Scripture. Paul recorded one list and mentioned Jesus appeared sometimes to individuals and sometimes to groups. His sudden appearance behind closed doors was nothing short of miraculous. On more than one occasion, when Jesus appeared, his followers did not recognize him right away. Yet somehow, he was at one moment unknown and then suddenly understood in a way they never expected. We don't know all the miracles that Jesus worked during this time. We do know some of them. He provided a fish fry. He reprised a miracle of a multitude of fish in Peter's net. Jesus could appear in the evening, morning, twilight. He was all over the place. And he spoke often about the kingdom of God, but what he was saying about it was hard to grasp since he always spoke in parables. It didn't help that his audience was also bound by some of the same preconceptions of the future that the Jews generally had. At that time, the Jewish people had a general timeline of future in their minds. They understood, they believed that there was an age coming where the Messiah would show up and deliver them from their enemies. And with the Roman captivity and when Jesus going around and people saying that this is the Messiah, it's no wonder why on Palm Sunday, when Jesus went into Jerusalem, they hailed him as the coming conquering king. Here's our king that's going to save us from these Gentile infidels. They were excited about everything. And how crazy is it that they're celebrating him, and then a few days later, Jesus is being nailed to a cross, and the title King of Jews is being used to mock them. The Jews, the coming age, was the same as the kingdom of God, and they had a lot of preconceptions. No doubt that is why they asked Jesus when he was going to establish his kingdom. At one point in Acts 1, verse 6, go ahead and throw that up. He said, Lord, are you going to restore again the kingdom of Israel? Like right now, is it time now? Is this it? Hey, are we going to step into this age? Their confusion would be understandable. There's incredible prophecies about the Messiah. Isaiah 11 and 6 says that the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. It's talking about an era of peace that the Messiah is going to bring in, this era where the wolf and the lamb are going to lie together. The enemies, known enemies, are going to sit down and be at peace with each other. Is this the time, Jesus? Is this the day and age that we're living in? They're also really excited because Jesus told them, you guys are going to be leaders in this kingdom. You guys are going to be one of the forefront. You guys are going to be the leaders during this age. So real was this promise to them that the mother of James and John asked Jesus if it was okay if her son sit at his left and right hands. A similar promise was given to the church in Revelations. While many of those promises are for later, there was a promise that Jesus gave them right then. On the Mount of Olives, he gave his followers an immediate command to go wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. He gave them a more specific time frame in Acts 1 and 5. He said, John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In just a few days, Jesus would fill them all with his Spirit. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus wanted his closest to be concerned about one single thing. When it came to Israel and the kingdom, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. The Father put that in his own power. This isn't a concern for you. The one thing that you need to focus on is that you will receive power. In Acts 1 and 8, You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. See, the disciples had a thought process, a mentality of how their lives were going to go. And then Jesus showed up and said, okay, listen, I don't want you to worry about this kingdom. I don't want you to worry about all these other external things. I want you to focus on this one thing that's happening right now. Go do this. Now, Psalms 37:23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. I believe that every single one of us has our steps ordered by God. God knows the end from the beginning for every single one of us. Now, the last time I spoke, I remember I said, I have to remind myself sometimes that God knows what he's doing. God came and just spoke to me and said, hey, it's time for you guys to move. Okay, God, listen. I don't think you understand, really. And I love having those conversations with God. Like, listen, God, do you really understand? We bought a home. We have an established ministry here. Our jobs are going well. What do you mean you want us to move? What do you mean? And God said, it's time for you guys to move. Okay? And we prayed about it. And really, the first indication that we knew that God was all over this is when I went and I sat down with my pastor about it. You know, and this was right when Arian was getting ready to fly up here for her interview here. And I sat down with my pastor. And in that time frame in that district, and I don't try to say anything negative or anything, but there was like some contention between some of the churches because people were going from one church to another, and there was kind of like, hey, why don't you come here and you can lead this and you can lead this. So when I sat down with my pastor and I said, Pastor, I think God wants us to move, he kind of just sat back, and my pastor, he kind of got this like very defensive posture, and he just sat back and he goes, all right, where? Charlotte? Raleigh? Kind of like, are these? And I said, well, it's Madison, Wisconsin. And he just sat back and he goes, oh. And I just like, you know, that bated breath of like, okay, here comes the reprimand, here comes the this. And he goes, I really like Madison. That's not what I was expecting. Okay. And he goes, yeah, his daughter did some kind of triathlon up here. And him and his wife came up and visited the city. And he's like, man, that's a beautiful place. And so it was one of those kind of confirmation things of like, okay, God, you're in this, all right? And then the next steps was, well, we got to find a place. We got to find daycare. I have to find a job because my wife, she literally flew up for an interview. She flew up on a Tuesday, interviewed on a Wednesday, and she was going to be heading back on a Thursday. And before she got on the plane to fly back into Greenville, they called her up and said, we want to offer you the job. That doesn't happen at all. Usually there's weeks that goes by, but they literally called her up before she left and said, hey, we want you. Okay, well, then I need one. And then God provided me one. Okay, we need a place to stay. And we found a place that was on the east side of the city, just an apartment. Okay, well, now the big test is we need daycare. And daycare is impossible. And we called up a place and just said, hey, do you have a spot? We have almost a two-year-old. And they go, you know, it just so happens that we do have a spot open. Okay. Do you mind if we take it? Yeah, go right. Yeah, we'll sign you up. We'll start this day. Okay. Now we have a house. We need to figure something out with this. Come to find out, hey, there's people that need to rent. We were able to find someone to take care of the property and someone to rent it. And then my wife's job called her up and said, do you need moving assistance? Yes, we do. A truck pulled up and packed up all of our stuff and drove it to Madison, and it didn't cost a single dime. And literally within a two-month time frame, we went from, hey, we have everything here that we need, and God moved us, and everything, single thing that we left behind was taken care of. Every single thing we needed was taken care of. For us, this was completely off the wall. We never experienced anything like this. And we had to learn that, you know, when God prompts us to do something, especially something that we never would have thought of, maybe we should trust that God knows what he's doing. Why Madison, God? And really, honestly, what me and my wife, we will express it now. At that point in time, we didn't really understand. We needed this church. We needed you. More than you guys realize, we needed this. We needed to be here. God wanted us to come here for a reason. And I'm so thankful that God put us in this city, in this church. God knows what he's doing. Jesus wanted his disciples to be focused on a single thing, wait for the Holy Ghost. We learn more about the future of the Jewish peoples in Romans 9:11. I love reading Romans, and when you read it, especially chapters 9 through 11, there's so many beautiful scriptures. It's amazing. Now, this lesson goes into that just because we don't see God moving over the children of Israel doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for the children of Israel. And when you read Romans 9:11, he goes into talking about this grand plan goal that he has, that, hey, he's cut off the nation of Israel. He's cut them off, and he's brought this Gentile church and engrafted them in, right? So we are just these branches that have been just duct taped onto a tree. And why, God, why are you doing this? And Paul writes that he's trying to stir the children of Israel to jealousy. He's trying to make them jealous because I'm moving over these Gentiles and I'm blessing them and I'm filling them and I'm helping them and I'm delivering them and saving them. And he's trying to stir up jealousy in his people so that they would become more zealous for him. And then he begins to speak to the Gentiles. And Paul says, don't you dare get arrogant about the station that you're in right now. Because don't you understand that if God so easily cut off the nation of Israel, he can easily cut you off as well. He said, the whole entire goal for this is that you become zealous for God. My children become zealous for God. And then everyone becomes zealous for me. He has a whole plan in store. We learn about the kingdom age. We learn about the great tribulation. We learn about all these things. But the disciples were all about the nation of Israel. But we, as Christians, can have an opposite problem when it comes to the Jewish people. We might wrongly think God has no future plans for them. Perhaps he has simply judged them for rejecting him. Or maybe he's replaced Israel with the church. And that's not the case. In Acts, God didn't abandon the Jewish people. On the day of Pentecost, the Jewish people were the first to receive the Holy Ghost. The apostles did not abandon the temple or despise the Jewish customs. The promise of the Holy Ghost extended beyond the Jews and was open to the Gentiles. And right before Jesus ascended, he said in Acts 1:8, he said that you're going to witness me throughout all of Judea, to the Samaritans, and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. Peter promised that the Holy Spirit would not only be poured on the recipients on the day of Pentecost and on their children, but to all of those who are afar off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. Now, entrance in the kingdom of God does not come from keeping Jewish law, but it comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we read about the Messiah's coming. And God came in flesh in Bethlehem to redeem us from our sins. And the scholars believe that this is his first coming. The God's first coming. Follow me here, okay? Now, there's terms that get thrown out there. The rapture, the second coming. None of these are actually present in the Bible. There's a lot of alluding to These aren't explicitly found in Scripture, but those events are referenced throughout the Bible. The second coming referred to events, and for different reasons. The disciples appear to have no knowledge of the rapture, the catching away of the church. So Jesus likely referred to a second coming to earth during his Olivet Discourse. The church, however, is looking forward to his appearing in the clouds. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." God has a plan. God has a goal for every single one of us. I want to be there on that day. I want to be one of those that go to meet the Lord in the air. That's the prize. When we run, Paul was talking about running our race. There's a prize for us at the end of this race, is to meet Jesus in the air. There's a goal in mind. But that doesn't mean that right now we don't have something that we can be doing. So there's this mentality of we have somewhere that we want to be. That's the ultimate goal. But what is our focus on? Where is our focus right now? What are we trying to do right now? Where are we trying to go right now? And in my humanity, I know exactly where I should go. I know exactly what I'm going to do. Hey, we got plans next week. We got plans come Thanksgiving. My wife, she wants to know what we're going to have for Thanksgiving dinner. She literally had a conversation with me about this last week. And I said, honey, it's the beginning of August. I don't know what I'm doing yesterday. Okay, well, there's something that we need to talk about. Okay, yeah, we'll talk about it. She wants to get everything planned and everything together. But what are we doing right now? What we're trying to do coincide with what God wants us to do? Does where we want to go and the things, opportunities that we want to be a part of, does that coincide with the vision that God has for this church and the vision that our pastor has for this church? Amen. Immediately after Jesus told those on the Mount Olives they would be witnesses once they were filled with the Holy Ghost, something amazing happened. The Bible declares that when he spoke these things, they beheld he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. We don't know how much warning they had before that happened, but the language is sudden. Seems the group was absolutely bewildered, and God still had an additional promise for them. He said, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them. He said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The words of Jesus on the mount were not simply an instruction to those present then. We are a part of the group that has been filled with the Holy Spirit. And by our own personal experience, we can testify that Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. He's alive, and he is alive in us. His resurrection brims with another application. Just as Jesus ascended to heaven, he will likewise return the same way. He is coming in the clouds for his church. He is coming to earth to fight for his people. His return is our blessed hope. Until he returns, we live as witnesses to others about him. Share the gospel with them. Share your testimony with them. Share your life with them. And by God's grace, go to heaven with them. What is this all about? What is all this talk about? In Matthew 24, I'm going to read a huge portion of scripture here. In Matthew 24, starting with verse 3, he said, "As he sat on Mount Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" Hey, you got some kind of secret that you can let us in on? Jesus said, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But to the one who endures to the end, they will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, I love this. He doesn't say it might be. He says, and the gospel of this kingdom will be proclaimed, shall be preached. It will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Now, skip to verse 36. But concerning that day and that hour. So he's telling them, hey, here's some things that you're going to see. Nations rise against nations, famines, pestilence, all these wonderful things. Just to brighten your day. Just to brighten your day. I'm joking. He said, but concerning that day, that hour, no man will know. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake. Watch, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats with and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God gave us a command. Go into all nations, preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Baptize them, get them filled with the Holy Ghost. Tell people of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What has God asked you to do? And I'm not talking about what you think you should be doing. What is God asking you to do right now? What is your focus on right now? In the message, Matthew chapter 6, I love this, and I could have added a ton of other portions, but the message, Matthew 6, verse 34, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. Don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. What is God leading me to do? What is he leading you to do? How? There's so many times I've heard people say, God wants me to be an evangelist to Lithuania. I don't know. Belarus. Georgia, Turkey, whatever. And then they just sit there. Day and day goes by, weeks and weeks go by. God's called me to do a ministry. And then they just sit. Because they're waiting. We're waiting for that time that God ushers them out. Just like this servant, this example of the servant. The master goes away and the servant just sat around and lollygagged and did nothing. And then the master came back and he wasn't actually doing what he was supposed to do. Just because, hey, There's a path that I believe that God wants me to go on. There's something that God wants me to do. Okay, that's great. When we get to that point in time, then God, you're going to lead us through it and you're going to help us get to it. What can I do right now to help in the kingdom of God? What, Pastor Peter, sit down with Pastor Peter and say, Pastor Peter, how can I help? If God's called me to do this, but what can I do right now? Where can I be effective right now? Where would you like me to help? You know what? If it happens to be that I need someone to clean the church, okay, I'll grab a vacuum. Let's vacuum up the church, and I'll be praying the whole entire time. Okay, God, there's a plan. You have it for me. What else can I do? Peter, what can I do? I need you to go take the bus out and go pick up some people. Okay, let's do it. Let's do it. There's things that you can do right now that can be helpful to the kingdom of God until God actually puts you into that role of where you want to be in the future. And sometimes the plan that I have or you have may not be exactly where God wants you to be. I went to Pastor Roy Grant, and I sat down with him, and I really felt compelled, called to help in the men's ministry. God, I've been praying about it, and I just really feel like, hey, I could be effective and I could be helpful to help in the men's ministry. And I sat down with Pastor Roy, and I was like, Pastor Roy, I feel like God wants me to help out. And he goes, great. So I'd like for you to take over Sunday school. That is not what I was expecting. Why? I was thinking this. Well, I've been praying about it, and I feel like this. Okay, well, Then we'll do it. I will submit. I'll do it. And why? And looking back now, there are things that me and my wife had to learn. There are things that we had to learn, and we learned a lot. And sometimes we don't understand the things that God's asking us to do right now. Why does this have to do with anything? And people can get a bitter attitude about that, and I need to finish up. People can get a bitter attitude about, well, that's not exactly what I was expecting. That's not what I want to do, and they walk away, and they get upset. It's really, no. If this is what God wants me to do right now, then great. I'll do it. So, and me and my wife learned from that moment that God asked us to move, and God moved everything aside and helped us organize everything. There's a phrase that we use is that our yes is on the table. When God comes to us and says, hey, I want you to do this, you know exactly what my answer is going to be, God. You showed us that you know what you're doing and that, hey, this whole process was taken care of. Okay, God, if this is what you want us to do, it's not even a question. And me and my wife were very sincere about that. If God literally came to us and said, I want you to sell your house, now we would have to pray and verify that it's the Spirit of the Lord, but then our yes is on the table. God, you know. You know exactly what you're doing. Maybe there's a bigger plan in store. But just because, there's the grand goal. There's the grand prize, and we run a race. This race that we run, there's always going to be things that that's going to vary. We're going to be going left, right, up, down. And sometimes we veer off in a way that we didn't expect. But we still have the grand goal in mind. So how can we be effective right now? Let's stand. Amen. With a lot of the transitions that have been happening, a lot of the changings that's going on, and with the installation service, which was fantastic, by the way, if you weren't here, it was fantastic. Absolutely wonderful. There's opportunity. There's opportunity to really get involved with the kingdom of God. There's ministries that anybody can help in. Where is God leading you right now? What is God asking you to do? Amen. And sit down with Pastor Peter and just ask him, Pastor Peter, how can I be of help? What can I do to help? Amen. And you know what? The answer may surprise you. He may ask you to do something that you never would have thought. And then the end, what's your answer? All right, I'll do it. No, that doesn't coincide with what I think I should be doing. And it may be not what you want, but maybe it's what God wants. Let's just pray that today. Let's pray that God would speak to us and let us be sensitive to the leading of God's Spirit and where he would like to take us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word that went forth today, God. And I pray, God, that you would move over our lives, God. Lord, you do have a plan. Lord, and all things are under control. Lord, you have all things under control. And we believe you today, God. Lord, we want to see you one day, God. We want to be called into the air with you, God. But Lord, while we wait, while we work towards that, God, help us to be open to your call. Help us to be open to the direction that you would have us to go, God. And speak to us, move to us, minister to us, God. And direct us, God. Order our steps, God. And Lord, help us to receive your word. Help us to receive your call. Receive your direction, God. And we believe you today, God, to move mightily over this church, God. Move mightily over the direction that you're taking us in this church. And we believe you today, God, that you are going to do a great and awesome and wonderful, amazing work, God. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Oh, I just dropped my notes. Oh, no. Oh, gosh. Parents, please remember to go get your children out at this time. And everyone else, greet someone that you haven't met before. Praise God. Our worship service will begin in about 14 minutes.